morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's good to see you all. For those who are visiting us today, a very special welcome to you, and a special welcome to those who may be listening into our service off the website today. Welcome to church today. This morning, we here at Abbotsford Anglican Church are about encouraging people to have a fresh start with God and to grow in their relationship with Jesus in the context of God's people here at Abbotsford Anglican. And so today we're thinking about forgiveness again. And we want to thank the Reverend Philip Bassett for joining us again this week as we look deeper into the Word of God and think on God's forgiveness towards us, that we might forgive, that we will forgive others. And we're thinking about particularly the gospel changing people's lives through forgiveness. Also this month we've been focusing on care, Anglican care. It's our mission focus. And so we've been thinking about the work and praying for the work of God in remote parts of Australia through the work of the Bush Church Aid Society, and also of those of police chaplains who are Anglican chaplains, and we've been praying for them, and especially for Susan Gorman as she came a couple of weeks ago. If you love the Lord Jesus, please come and take of the Lord's Supper. You've got individual cups as you came in with a wafer in it. There'll be a time in the service where we'll be able to celebrate and think on the goodness of God and be thankful for his love towards us in Christ Jesus in this small remembrance meal together. It's Pentecost Sunday when God's Spirit was poured out on God's people, that the Word of God might go forth to all nations and that all people might hear the good news of Jesus through the gospel. And the verse of scripture that's set aside for today is from Romans chapter 5, verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And our very first song draws us to think on the goodness of our God, our Saviour Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for our musos today, Sam, Rosemary, Tina and David, and that we also can sing today.
Yes.
So please stand and let's sing together.
To the fountain of delight.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, God calls us to live our lives to his glory. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. But we fail to honour him and we fail to respond to his love for us. So recognising our guilt and trusting in God's mercy and grace, we gather this morning to confess our sins together. So let us do just that and receive forgiveness. Together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have gone our own way, not loving you as we ought, nor loving our neighbour as ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word and deed, and in what we have failed to do. We deserve your condemnation. Father, forgive us. Help us to live for your honour and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Merciful Father, we rejoice that you pardon and forgive those who truly repent and trust in your Son. Deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness and keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Gracious Father, we continue in prayer, for we gather now to hear you speak to us through your word. Father, we thank you for your holy scriptures, their precepts, promises, directions, and light. In them, by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, may we learn of Christ. Grant us listening ears this morning to hear your holy word and wills to put it into practice. Amen. Well, I invite Stuart to come and read to us, and you can follow the Bible reading from Philemon up on the screen or in your Bibles or on your screens.
Good morning, everyone. Okay, our first Bible reading for today is from Philemon, verses 1 through to 25. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that I could take your place, so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Our second reading for today is from Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through to 21. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened to him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, let's stand and let's say together and affirm a faith in with other Christians, past, present, and Lord willing, future, what we believe as God's people. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. Dad, Philip, I'd like to come forward. It's a privilege to be able to call him Dad. I mean, you can call him Dad as well if you like, but as his son, and I'm sure he won't mind that, as Dad comes to speak to us. It's been great having you with us, Philip. We look forward to opening the scriptures.
Thank you, Trevor. Well, it's lovely to see you again this morning. It's nice to know that after last week you came back this week. That's always encouraging to any preacher. We spent some time in outback Western Australia with BCA back in the 90s, and we were very pleased that when we left town they didn't line the streets and cheer as we left. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll speak to us from your word. Help us to understand it, take it into our hearts and our minds, that we might live our lives to your praise and glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, I introduced the Apostle's letter to Philemon under the heading, The Gospel Transforms Communities, in which I spoke about the importance of forgiveness, which is, I believe, the main theme of this letter. Today, I'm revisiting the same letter under the heading, The Gospel Transforms Lives. Today, we'll be looking a bit more specifically at the Apostle Paul and his relationship with Philemon and his runaway slave, Onesimus, and looking at the issue of slavery. If you were here last week, you will notice, no doubt, a certain amount of repetition, but I was once told that a sermon should have 3 points. First, you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, then you tell them what to tell them. As I said last week, Paul's letter to Philemon is one of the special treasures of the New Testament. It's of unique interest to us. Out of all the apostles' no doubt vast correspondence, it's the only surviving example of a letter to an individual friend and convert. And yet the envelope, if you like, was by no means marked personal and private. In Greek, you and your have different forms for singular and plural. And the yous and yours in the bulk of the letter are singular, as Paul is talking to Philemon. But in the greeting and at the bit at the end, the yous and yours are plural. So to some extent, it's an open letter to be received and read by the church meeting in Philemon's house, as well as by Philemon himself. And so what Paul is saying specifically to Philemon is also something which the whole church should hear, and by extension, which we as Christians, some almost 2,000 years later, should hear. Philemon was a well-to-do man, very likely with a considerable household in Colossae, in the Roman province of Asia, or in modern terms, Western Turkey. We don't know whether it was business or other interests that led him to Ephesus, where he came under the influence of Paul. He owed his own faith in Christ to the apostles' ministry. As Paul writes in verse 19, "You owe me your very self." And Philemon, as with so many others, had become a willing partner in the great enterprise of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back home in Colossae, his house became the meeting place of a Christian congregation. As I said last week, we have a pleasant picture of a family united in this Christian service. Apphia, Philemon's wife, with a natural role as hostess to the fellowship groups, and Archippus, his son, using the spiritual gifts of ministry for the good of the churches in Laodicea and Colossae. Altogether, it sounds a good house for any believers to know, and little wonder the apostle dreamed of release from his imprisonment in Rome and the prospect of that guest room with the joy of renewed fellowship with his old friend, whom he knew was praying for him in his captivity. Now, the next character we meet is Onesimus. Back in the 80s, Margaret and I had the privilege of planting the new church at Ambervale Rosemeadow, just south of Campbelltown. We'd finally built a building for us to meet in, instead of the local school hall, and were wondering what we should call it. As in many places, the custom was to give the church building the name of a saint. Someone suggested All Saints. Someone else countered with, come on, be realistic, all sinners would be better. Someone else said, why don't we choose one of the little recognised saints in the Bible instead of one of the well-known ones? You know, someone like Saint Onesimus. And someone else said, no, that'd be no good. Everyone would look at the notice board at the front of the church and say, who's this one Simus guy? Eventually we settled on St. Timothy's. Well, one Simus, or Onesimus, had been one of Philemon's slaves, Verse 11 tells us he'd also been an unsatisfactory servant, and verse 18 that he may have further injured his master by robbing him before running away in a bid for freedom. Yet the only freedom he could hope to enjoy in such a situation was a wretched existence lived in constant fear of discovery and always near to starvation, shifting as best he could amongst the dregs of that great city Rome, which he had fled to. We don't know why or how Onesimus had sought out the Apostle Paul. Perhaps it was desperation. Perhaps he had heard his master speak with awe and affection of the great Christian leader. Whatever the circumstances, it makes a dramatic scene, even in Paul's adventurous life, as the fugitive slave anxiously finds his way to the man who is to become, as verse tells us, his spiritual father and benefactor. But now it's time for him to return to Colossae. No doubt Onesimus would willingly have remained in Rome, serving the apostles' needs. But the duty laid upon him by his new discovery of Christ was clear. He must go back to the master he'd wronged and give himself up. Now that's easier to say, but it's not so easy to do. For Onesimus had been guilty of one of the most serious offences in ancient law. He could expect only great severity, possibly death itself. But Onesimus is comforted by two factors. The reassuring presence of a Christian companion, Tychicus, a man of some standing amongst the churches, and a knowledge of the letter that they're carrying with them from the Apostle Paul to his former master Philemon, or his present master, really. And then there's a third reason for hope. Like everyone else, the returning slave has cause to know not only from what was widely reported, but from the past experience of Paul of the benevolence and kindness of his master. Now, amongst some of the early Christian churches, this letter was treated very lightly, with some writers wondering why it was included in the Bible at all. These days, of course, we know that there is a close connection between the gospel of Christ and social issues of the day. We know that the issue of man's exploitation of man is not just a dead issue belonging to bygone times. A while back, I watched a TV documentary on slavery in the world today. In some parts of the world today, slaves are kept just like in ancient Rome or the American South. Most of the inhabitants of modern China and other Asian countries are under a feudal serfdom system that allows little or no economic or other freedom. And of course, there's sexual slavery that mainly panders to the appetites of Western men. Only last month, I don't know whether you noticed it on television, but a couple in Sydney were found guilty of keeping a young relative as a slave in Sydney. Even some Christian people have sought in past centuries to justify domestic slavery on the grounds that Paul does not, in this letter or in other writings in the New Testament, seek the overthrow of the accepted social and economic order of his day, which was built upon slavery. In Rome, that ancient great city, approximately 30 to 40% of the population were slaves. To read this letter in the hope of finding apostolic protests against the radical evil of slavery in the ancient Roman world is frankly a disappointing exercise. It's not that Paul lacks the necessary commitment or compassion, for genuine concern is evident in every phrase. It's rather that this concern is directed simply to one particular situation, one particular incident, and to one small group of people. It's because of that narrowness of scope that certain early writers spoke about the triviality of this letter. But when we look at it, we should come to a different conclusion. As we listen to the letter, we're impressed by the tact and the care with which it's composed. Evidently, Paul felt the delicate nature of his task. There's nothing sticky or awkward about it. In fact, having gently prepared the way, he's extraordinarily bold in his request to Philemon. He's not asking for a grudging forgiveness, but that Onesimus should be given a right royal welcome, such as might be expected yet the apostle himself was the one who was arriving. The whole letter breathes Christian love and forgiveness. In the deepest sense, it's a family letter about a family matter from brother to brother in Christ concerning a third brother also in Christ. It is written to a man whose loving actions are widely known and valued, as we see in verses 4 through to 7. Its appeal is for love's sake, though Paul may well have used his apostolic authority, and he does still inspect obedience, as we see in verses 8 to 14, and then later in 21. And most important, it's in essence a call to recognise Onesimus for what he is now, a beloved brother in Christ, not a slave. In verses 15 and 16, we find the heart of the letter. Paul wrote, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." Those marvellous words are a true charter of liberation. Paul encouraged slaves to take their freedom when it was offered, and he encouraged Christian masters to grant it. How better could a master express his conviction that his slave is now no longer a slave, but a beloved brother? And this status of freedom does not just apply to the congregation of the church, but also in the everyday affairs of work and business. Further, Paul asks Philemon that when he comes to Colossae, he wishes Philemon to release Onesimus to be his fellow worker on future journeys. That is, to take a similar role that Timothy had in Paul's ministry. In such a quite new situation, the way would be open for Onesimus to receive the just and loving treatment that would set him free to develop his full potential and his capacities as a man and as a Christian. In verse 11, Paul is assuring Philemon that in the meantime he would now receive Onesimus' new man in Christ, his true and willing service, that is the demand of a servant of Christ. And it's important that we see that side of the equation as well. It's not simply a conversion to Christianity has bestowed on Onesimus a new freedom, it's also radically altered the man so that he is now able to exercise that freedom in service to others, including his former master Philemon and also the Apostle Paul. Once we grasp something of the miraculous transformation, not just the individual but also of human affairs brought by the gospel back in those days in the young churches of the New Testament, we're better able to appreciate the patterns and priorities of the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ in society's problems in any age. What was being achieved everywhere, where these infant churches were being planted and growing, and remember, Paul went to Ephesus and the church spread throughout Asia Minor, that part of Turkey, from Ephesus. What was happening is these infant churches became little oases where an alternative way of life was being practiced and could be observed by the community. This powerful leaven was doing its work right from the beginning of Christianity. William Wilberforce's triumph over slavery around 1800 was not a sudden thing breaking into the world, but the culmination of centuries of Christian influence. Starting in New Testament times, a new day was dawning for slaves in a multitude of households as the Word of God advanced its triumphal progress. Unhappily, it's also mistaken to speak as though the great achievements of emancipation in the 19th century settled the matter for good. As I said, slavery is still alive and well in our world today. Mostly these days, it's not a matter of official government policy, but there's still much of it, underground, often criminal, but it's still there. Often these days, we hear the media commentators say that we live in a post-Christian world as if that's a good thing. What they don't say is that as the light of Christ is receding from the public arena, the darkness is encroaching again. You only have to watch the news or the current affairs programs to see it, bringing with it other sorts of hideous tyrannies, even if at first their real nature has been hidden, often done in the claim, oh, it's equality, or it's freedom, or it's anti-discrimination, a whole lot of other things. I remember were the days once upon a time where if you were called a man of discrimination, that was a real honour. It meant you had the wisdom and the knowledge and the behaviour to discriminate, to discern what was good and what was bad, what was acceptable and what was not. But these days, all you ever hear is the negative side of the term discrimination. When modern investigators can tell us that the life of the ordinary Chinese is one of perpetual serfdom. Actually, I heard a thing on the news last night about that Chinese Australian citizen arrested 2 years ago and held for espionage. Whether he was never actually involved in espionage, but he spoke out against the Chinese government. And then some commentator on the news last night said, in China, to be arrested is to be found guilty. When in Soviet society until recently, men and women had lost all their real freedoms to the master state. And when in many countries still extreme right-wing regimes oppress minorities and torture dissidents. With these things still happening, we can't speak as though human enslavement is a thing of the past. But if we protest against these things in the name of Christ, the question still remains why Paul did not do so. Why didn't the early church seem to speak out more powerfully against slavery at the time? It doesn't seem quite satisfactory to give a pragmatic answer, however true, that such a crusade against slavery would have succeeded only in making the lot of slaves, especially those associated with the new faith, infinitely harsher rather than more hopeful. It's probably nearer the truth to say that such a campaign would have indelibly stamped the new movement as a dangerous and revolutionary political force to be ruthlessly crushed. And in time, that's what happened. The Roman Empire tried to crush Christianity because they saw the worship of Christ rather than the worship of their system, the emperor and their gods, as being, I don't know, what's the best word for it?
Opposition?
Yeah, opposition. It's against the whole of society sort of thing.
Subversive.
Pardon?
Subversive.
Yeah, subversive, yes. And this to Paul, as to our Lord, would have been a betrayal of the character of the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of freedom and of peace and salvation, rather than try to take over by force or anything like that. For Paul, there's a clear line of demarcation between the world and the church. To him, the world is essentially unchanged and unchanging, and I believe it's so much so, still the same today. For in every generation, the seeds of decay and disruption are born again. Human tyranny will not cease until Christ returns. People continue to oppress and exploit their fellows. Human bondage in one form or another will continue in a fallen world, bringing with it ever new examples of suffering, loss, indignity and shame. To live in this evil world, Christians cannot avoid living within social structures that are unjust and unequal. We hope and we pray that our presence within society will be salt and light and will bring change and things will improve. And there have been many, many improvements to society because of Christian influence down through the ages. And we are seeing those improvements being eroded right, left and centre at the moment. So whether we're born an Onesimus or a Philemon, we can find in Christ the secret of spiritual freedom. In addition, Philemon has the power, the opportunity, and the responsibility to liberate the captive Onesimus in more material and practical ways. A burning appeal to an unknown house church in Colossae was the Apostle Paul's way to begin changing the world. It's decidedly less impressive than a great pronouncement of an idea to a wider audience. But that message of, it's still around today. Here I am today, 2,000 years later, talking about it. Long after such rhetoric as an open pronouncement would have been, long after that would have been forgotten, this letter is still spreading life from group to group. We will not begin to overcome the social life of, or the social ills of our world until we're persuaded of the incorrigible sinfulness of mankind and the extraordinary power of the gospel in local churches to bring back hope into the world. We must begin to make the changes in our own immediate circle, and like a stone thrown into a pond, the ripples spread outwards. Yes, there are very many iniquities in the world. As I said, we only have to watch the TV news or read the newspapers or watch the current affair programs to increase our awareness of them. But the question is not what are they, the great amorphous they, doing about it, but rather how do I become part of the solution rather than part of the problem? The answer is, of course, by showing Christ's love and sharing Christ's gospel with my immediate neighbour, with my community, my society, and my world. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you have shown in your word how we should live, the things that we should value, that we should love you, our Lord and God, with all our heart, mind, strength and soul, and love our neighbour as ourselves. Lord, help us to put those two great commandments into practice in our own lives, to practice them amongst the people with whom we live day by day, and hopefully to be salt and light in our society. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As a way of reminder, each week in your bulletins, there's always a little sermon outline, as well as Bible study questions that you can do individually or at home around the table or in a group during the week with your group of Bible study groups or with me on Sunday nights here at 4:45 through to 6 o'clock or on Thursday evenings from 7:30 through to 8:30 of the night time. How good it is when God's people live together in unity. This is our next song that we're going to sing together. Please stand as we sing these words.
Together. rejoice with the happy and weep with those who mourn. For the weak find strength, the afflicted find grace, when we offer the blessing of belonging. So we
Yesterday, the ladies dwelled together over morning tea and enjoyed their fellowship together. And I'm just going to ask Robin just to share a little bit about yesterday's morning tea.
Thanks, Trevor.
I think there's some leftover morning tea out there, isn't
you
there?
Missed out on a very nice morning
tea,
actually.
I noticed that there's some more out there in morning tea, unless you've eaten it before church this morning. Tell us a little bit about yesterday, Robin.
Yes, we had a lovely morning tea with the ladies, and thank you to Karen and Rosemary and Cole and the and Janice, the ladies that put it together. It was really a very moving time of fellowship, and it was just lovely to get together and talk about Jesus and talk about our Christian life with other Christians in the church. And it was a really uplifting morning tea and beautiful food, scones. I don't want to make you jealous of people that didn't go.
It's all right. Us men have got something planned
and,
on Saturday.
And also lovely little crockery cups and saucers, yeah. So it was just beautifully done, and the ladies that that prepared it did a wonderful job, and Karen did a lovely job of leading it. And thank you, yes.
It is good when we dwell together and have little fellowships like that together in token way. As well as gathering together of a Sunday is what we do, but then doing that again just in the week in informal ways like with the women or with the men or in our small groups. It's great.
And we've missed that a lot in this last year, so yeah, it was really good to do that, to come together.
Yeah.
But
Thank you. Well, Diane's going to lead us in a time of prayer now, so Diane, come on forward.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray that the Spirit will work through us to bring Christ to the world. Together, God our Father, let the Spirit you sent on the church to begin the teaching of the gospel continue to work in the world through the hearts of all who believe. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We thank you, our loving Father, for how you have loved us and brought us to yourself. Help us to continue to seek you first in all that we do. We bring to you our prayers for people in those parts of the world where there is war, famine, instability, insecurity, and poor health. We ask for your provision for these people and pray for wise governments, compassionate rulers, and a cessation of hostilities. We thank you for the current ceasefire between Israel and Hamas and ask that governments and world leaders will unite in seeking a solution to provide the hope of peace for the people of these countries. We also pray for safety for people in China where they have recently suffered earthquakes. We ask for provision for the needs of all affected and comfort for those who have lost loved ones. We pray that your word can be brought to all in the world who have yet to hear and receive the gift of your grace. We ask that you will encourage and sustain those who work as missionaries to share your love with people who need to know of you. As Australians, we feel so blessed to live in this country. We praise you for protecting us from the severity of COVID-19 experienced in so many other parts of the world. We thank you for enabling so many to care for those who fell victim to the virus and for giving energy to sustain them through such a difficult period. We pray that as the vaccines are provided across the population, medical staff and associated workers are able to find relief from the heavy workloads and intense conditions they have been operating under, and can find time to relax and be restored. We pray that as Australians begin to again enjoy their lifestyle freedoms, they recall the questions this period raised about their mortality and values and the meaning of life, and are challenged by your spirit to seek you as the answer. May your Holy Spirit draw them to memories of childhood Bible stories or a sense of your presence in some challenging times, and look to find out about this God who created everything. Loving Father, prepare us to show your love and kindness given to us in all our dealings with our neighbours. Let us be the light that shines and directs them to seek you for themselves. Prompt us to rest in you and trust in your provision of the words to say, the people to speak to, and help us to focus on these things and not our internal monologues of fear and inadequacy in these times. We offer our prayers for those among us who have been unwell or continue to manage other health issues associated with specific conditions. We praise you for those who have had physical healing and ask that this good health will continue. But we also praise you for your Holy Spirit, which keep your faithful servants trusting in you despite ongoing ill health. We pray for our brothers and sisters who have relocated from our church in the past couple of years and can no longer attend our services here in person. We ask for their safety, connection with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and an increasing closeness to you in this new phase of their lives. We commend to your keeping, Father, ourselves and each other, our families, our neighbours and our friends. Enable us by your Spirit to live in love for you and one another. Father, hear these, our prayers. Accept our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The scriptures remind us God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you stand praying, the scriptures remind us, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who also is in heaven, may forgive you your sins. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. At the heart of the Christian message, the Christian life, is active trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving death for sin. In this symbolic meal, which we're about to share in again, originating from Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, we express and deepen our trust in him as we eat and drink with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord's Supper is an outward and visible sign of the grace shown to us in Christ. As we share bread and wine together, we're inviting to feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. We are faced again with God's love for the unworthy, and we are strengthened by faith in the one whose body was given and whose blood was shed for us. Come then, with heartfelt repentance and genuine trust in the Lord Jesus, realizing the profound significance of sharing in this way, and let us say together, we do not presume to come to your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your boundless goodness and mercy. We are not even worthy to eat the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Enable us by faith to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may be cleansed from sin and forever dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Well, we are the body of Christ. His Spirit is with us. The peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you. Would you please stand for a moment and in a COVID-safe way, just turn to the people nearby around you and just call out to them, the Lord be with you and also with you. Wave to them and do so. The Lord be with you. Tina, Lord be with you, dear lady. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. He is worthy of all praise. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Amen. Please be seated. Therefore, with all those gathered around your throne in heaven, we lift our voices to praise our Heavenly Father, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We praise you especially for your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross and rising to new life offered the one true sacrifice for sin and obtained an eternal deliverance for his people. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. We thank you, Father, that on the night before he died, Jesus took bread. And he broke it, and when he had given you thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the meal, he took the cup, and again giving you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Therefore, Father, we thank you for these gifts of bread and wine, and we pray that we who eat and drink them, believing our Saviour's word, may be partakers of his body and blood. Together, to Jesus Christ, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Come, let us eat and drink in remembrance that Christ died for us and feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Take and eat this bread as you peel the top there carefully. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Amen. And let us take and drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for us and be thankful. Lord and Heavenly Father, in your loving kindness, accept our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving this morning. Grant that by the merits and death of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through faith in his blood, we and your whole church may receive forgiveness of our sins and all other benefits of his passion. With gratitude for all your mercies, we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. Amen. Well, as you came in today, you would have received a bulletin. I draw your attention to the notices that are in there each week to keep us up to speed with what's going on in the life of our church here at Abbotsford Anglican. But if you're able to and we're planning to, please stay for some morning tea and some family picnic lunch with a few of us today. I know it's cold, but we hope that we could still have a little time together if you've planned to do so over a picnic lunch today. Next Saturday, men, we have a chance to come together at from 8:15 through to 10 o'clock for a men's breakfast. If you're planning to come to that, you can bring along a friend along. That's fine. I'm planning for a good number of men to be there, plenty of food. But if you could just indicate that you are coming, on the back of the table, there's a sheet of paper, and if you could just write your name down and who else might be coming with you, just one other or two others, please, so I can know for catering purposes. That's next Saturday. Hope you can come along and have some fellowship with me and other men in this church. Next Sunday, those who are on parish council, we've got a meeting briefly after church. So that's next Sunday, and we continue in our Bible teaching time over the coming next 2 weeks. We're thinking about encouragement next week, and we use the example of the man of God called Barnabas. And then the week after that, Lord willing, we're thinking about the value of doubt in God's plan for us, that God uses sometimes doubt to bring us closer to him, like the man Thomas. And so we look at the life of Thomas and his, and what we can learn of God from him and God's dealing with that man. Barnabas and Thomas, encouragement as God's people and rising through doubts to trust God more. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? Please stay for morning tea if you're able to do so. Our final song together is Undivided, which picks up on the theme again of the oneness that we have in Christ. And again, thank you to our musos today for leading us in worship and singing. Please stand.
Give me an undivided heart, that I might fear your name. Teach me to walk in righteous paths, and follow in your ways. For you are gracious and forgiving. Hear, O Lord, and answer. Give me an undivided mind,
is found in serving you. I'm divided, I want to live for you. Single-minded, all that I say, all that I do, sanctify.
Scriptures with us. I notice you've got your favourite here, like your daughter, Chocolate Bullets. All right. I thought of that one. All right, okay, to get
you.
You
did not.
And just to say thank you for coming.
Thank
along.
You, Trevor. It's been a real pleasure to come, and it's lovely to spend time with you.
We hope you can come again and spend some more time with us in the future. It'd
be
wonderful.
Who knows?
All right. If you'd like prayer after the service this morning, please come up the front here. Manette and Dick will be here to pray with you privately if you'd like prayer. To finish off with as we leave, let's remind ourselves that salvation belongs to our God. Our God is a saving and forgiving God who sits on the throne in control, and he is the Lamb who was sacrificed for us to make us right with him and to know that forgiveness. Together, let's praise him.
Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
Amen.
Thank you, Musos. Thank you.